everybody get a copy? That's just my thing on it, so if you got something different, well, that'd be great too. So we will be discussing it. Okay, we're ready for the questions.
Well, I better put this out so we have to walk.
Better get those back here. Remember. But I don't have them memorized. Okay, so we're ready for the questions on chapter 7. The author refers to the work of God, of your church, and talking about as divine activity. Is that the way you view it? Well, everything about the church is divine activity, or should be, shouldn't it?
Mm-hmm. And we're the church.
So I have absolutely on my answer to it. Every activity that the church is to be engaged in doing is divinely given. Wait a minute. I'll take that turn. Yeah. Okay. Divinely given. How to best accomplish them can be done in various ways. So no set way we do things. As long as it's biblical, and as long as it's bringing results, then that's what we ought to be doing, don't we? So it can be done in various ways. It doesn't have to be just a certain pattern. God has given us innovative abilities as to how to bring them about. Innovative methods can best be brought about by each new generation using their insight and talents. Now, why do I say the new each generation? Because they're out there in the world. They're out there kind of getting their beginning in it, so they have some insight that probably us who've been in the Lord for a long time don't have. So the new Christians and the new generation would probably have some ideas and that would may work to further the advancement of the church and the body of Christ. We don't all have all the answers, do we?
No.
And all each generation, we should be able to have an input into it as to how to reach that generation.
You know what? Riley put in for a job, I guess, with her church. And it's a Baptist church, I think, isn't it?
Oh, definitely.
That they go to. It's a good paying job. I mean, it's a lot of money, and it's for the church. And what her job is, she goes out into the community, and she goes and sees what the needs of the community are. And then she matches up the people inside the church, the congregation.
You get the ones
and matches
that
them
that
to
talent.
Whatever it yeah. is that's and I thought and she may she's gonna be making buku bucks.
Well, that's what they always told me. Said if you want to get a raise, you'd like to convert some Baptists, they know how to give.
Well, I thought, wow.
You know, Christian Church of Christ, one faith, $1 and all that good stuff.
Yes. But I was kinda surprised. Are you guys
that would be a position?
Yes. And she just graduated from college, so that's the job she got. She got
and you see, somebody's doing some thinking there, aren't they? Mm-hmm. They're not locked in a certain pattern. Mm-hmm. And that's what you have to do. You have to find out what your community, what's going on out there. You kind of do a survey of the age groups and everything, and all kinds of different innovative ways. As I've already got down here, if we get down there a little later, we must not be locked in by tradition. Methods change, but the scriptures do not. So as long as it's not against scripture, then you need to do whatever it is. Each generation's got their own, their own way of reaching out. So the problem is if we come up with some kind of a process, and then we develop a method to take care of the process. The problem is, then if things change, then that we never change it. Yeah, everything goes on the same, same old, Sunday in, Sunday out. That's why you have to have some innovative people in there. So again, we must not be locked in by traditions. Methods change, but the scriptures do not. Our innovative thoughts should be, how can I bring about obedience of faith without deviating from scripture demands? God gave us innovative brains. He did not create us to be mind-numb robots. And if we're going to want the Church of Christ to stay around and excel, then we're going to have to be able to know how to reach out to the people. So then he asked the question in 1B, what can you do as a church member to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work more freely in your midst? Well, I have to be open to new ideas and methods that do not violate the scriptures. This is the way we have always did it. Will never lead a congregation to realize its full potential. And boy, you've had to fight that. You know, nobody likes change. I don't like change. The older I get, the more I hate change. I don't like change in my daily routine, my weekly routine. I want everything just the way it is. Because that's my comfort zone.
Amen. I wanted to, Robin.
We kind of like to stay in our comfort zone, don't we?
Park in the same spot, sit in the same spot.
Yeah. Set in the same view.
Yeah.
We kind of moved around to get to know different people in the congregation. Now I'm clear for that.
So again, this is the way we have always did it. That's not going to lead a congregation to excel, to growth. So it would be great to have a group to meet at regular intervals, perhaps a think tank, to explore how can this congregation be more effective in bringing about the fulfillment of what God through His Word has called us collectively to do.
We were talking about that the other day, about youth get together, about all that. See how we can get the youth.
That would be good. Yeah.
Like
and get all the different.
Not just on one day, you know, one time, but all week.
Yeah, draw them all from different age groups, different backgrounds.
I always wondered if we should invest in a youth minister that can dedicate his time. Not that we can't all still do what we do and help and everything, but I don't know. I think it would be worthwhile.
Yeah,
investing.
Yeah,
it
probably would be.
Oh, gosh. Yeah, it just.
You have to have somebody with forward thinking.
Because the junior church was, I had a pretty good group. I mean, we had a little spell there where we didn't, and then they was just coming in from all kinds of different places, and then COVID came and wiped them.
I know.
Trying to, starting all over again.
But I did. Bobby's kids were here last Sunday, so.
I think we're getting back. Things are going to be coming back, so we need to be ready for it and find out more innovative ways in which we can reach out and bring them in.
Get our Wednesday nights back.
And get the young people involved in it.
I know.
No, not just
ready for the fight.
They're not just there to learn, just teach them the biblical facts. Mm-hmm. Need to teach them how to be innovative and think of new ways of getting out and reaching others. Mm-hmm. I've told you I got the book there that I provided there, Church Without Walls. I got actually three copies that I've got of it there. And it's a good one to stimulate our thinking. You know, we don't have to agree with everything he has in there. He's a navigator, and he's also a Calvinist. But I tell you what, they're forward thinking, just like you said about her.
Yeah.
And most of them probably are Baptists, I wouldn't doubt. That's probably what he is. And you've got to have people in there as forward thinking. You've got to put people in different positions there that will reach out and find out these things that then the church can incorporate. That then we'll be able to get our job done. Did you say somebody's already thinking about doing that?
Well, I just said we should. I said, Dan, we need to start, have a meeting, in which that'll be hard to get everybody together, but we just need to all get together.
And again, you got to get different people and somebody to lead it. It's going to come up with some innovative ideas and to throw out there to kind of get the thing started. So. Again, he's talking about mission work and different things. He's learned. He's I don't know how old he is now, but he's even still alive. But it goes back to the very beginning and all the different things he's done. He was a missionary for a while. And he just got some really great ideas. And that's what he's saying is, don't get locked in to your methods. You know. And keep on reaching out with new ideas and new ways. And every generation, there's going to be a different way of reaching them. As long as it's not against Scripture, we can have a lot of innovative things going on in the church itself. We don't have to always go by, we do this, 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 and this. I mean, we can't kind of change it around a little bit.
Because when you change it, they say, we don't do it that way. We've always done it this way.
That's the way we've always done it.
Who's we? Who's we?
And most of us say, yep, that's right. We don't want to change. We don't want to do what's necessary because it takes effort and work to get a change made.
What do we have?
Now, as management reliance, you always, if you're going to change anything, you always weigh it out very carefully, the pros and cons, and see if it's going to cost you more than it was going to gain you. Because people hate change.
Yep.
I understand that because I don't really care for it myself. It's just a human nature thing.
Yeah.
We kind of like that, just the way we've always done it. Well, it's worked all right so far, why should we change? Well, if you don't change in some areas, you're going to die. If you're not reaching out to the next generation. So again, there's two copies there, and I got another one coming, and if anybody wants to borrow that and read it, if you're an avid reader, that'd be good to read. It's not light reading. It causes you to think. And that's hard on my head at this age, so... So a congregation's continuous prayer should be, how can we as a congregation make ourselves more beneficial in fulfilling God's purpose for our existence? What is the purpose of our existence? You know, if we've already accepted Christ, we've already been converted, well, then we might as well just go on to heaven if we're not going to be doing what God's called us to do, haven't we? What's the reason for our existence past the point of conversion? I've already been one. I'm going to go to heaven. Why stick around? Because God has work for us to do.
Got to test us.
And that's why our life. That's why our life's supposed to be, isn't it?
Refines.
Supposed to be dead to self. When that life we now live, we live for Him who died for us. We'll be talking about that. We do have to make a living. But that should not be our primary purpose in life. That should be a means to an end. That just helps us so we have to maybe free up some time when we can do work for the Lord. And we'll talk about that a little later as well. So again, we must never become complacent as individuals or as a congregation. So anybody else have anything else on 1B there? What can you do as a church member to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work more freely in your midst? I'm sure you guys got some ideas.
Well, there's all kinds of stuff like grief counseling. I taught that class one time about crisis care. Help people through with divorces. I mean, there's a lot of denominations use that stuff.
Yeah.
And that grief care is a good, it's a good class, it's a good material. One of the things I like about that, like that crisis care, the grief care, and all them, it's not doctrinal. Mm. It's biblical,
yeah.
But they don't put their doctrine in it. So there's not too much stuff you got to unteach while you're teaching it.
Yeah. And be innovative in from the Church of Christ point.
Yeah.
There. From the biblical standpoint.
Yeah. Because
the problem is we get a lot of lessons, but we don't get many happening from that.
Mm-hmm. I guess it ought to be like Bible college used to be. To take an evangelism class, you had to win somebody.
Yeah. Or at least you had to get out there. At least get out there. Yeah. But, you know, all the things in the world, these ideas in the world don't do any good unless you, you know, put some feet to it.
Yep, apply it. Yeah.
Has to be applied.
There's a multitude of things church should be doing.
But how do you get them to?
That's the thing, getting people motivated to do it.
But just sitting back and not doing anything,
yeah.
That doesn't help either. So, even if you fail, you know. It doesn't matter. If you fail, at least you're giving it a trial. If that doesn't work, then try something else.
Yeah.
That's what he more or less says in that church without walls and getting things going. You find out what works. Mm-hmm. And most times, he says, unless you build a rapport with the people that you're trying to reach, you're never going to reach them anyway.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
And there are different methods, different ways, and still can be biblical in how you do that. Mm-hmm. And as he says, you're not going to win them all. You know, even if the best of methods and processes, you're still not going to win them all, but if you can win a few. And again, you just keep on trying the different processes, the different methods. And don't get locked in. Once they start to work, then you get your little group going there, and then they don't spread out from that group, and everything kind of dies right there. It's kind of like the way the church does, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It kind of dies within itself.
Yep. And if you try some innovative thing, and it doesn't work, you haven't failed.
No, you just learned what didn't work.
Yeah. And it's just like, okay, let's change that technique or something else, or just
what did Edison said about the light bulb? He said, "Well, you tried 1,000 things, and it didn't work." He said, "Well, I didn't have 1,000 failures. I just had 1,000 things that didn't work." But he finally found the thing that did work. So sometimes we give up too easily, don't we?
Yep.
Especially when it comes to the Lord's work. You say, "Well, I tried that. That didn't work." Well, and then change the process.
And sometimes I think encouragement from your fellow Christian, you know,
that would help.
Helps a lot.
Yeah.
Even if you did fail it or whatever at that.
Well, we're kind of the only organization that shoots our wounded instead of helping them. Instead of encouraging them.
I think what gets a lot of churches in trouble as far as change is they try to bring change too fast.
Mm. Yeah.
And it ends up in slip.
Quick.
Yeah. Oh, it's a process. Yeah. Yeah.
You can't just go in and say, okay, we're going to change this, we're going to change this, we're going to change this.
As we said, human nature just doesn't go that route.
Yeah, Blair. Bring it in a band. I've actually seen people do that.
That's when they say, don't you think it could do better somewhere else?
Like Tom Reed always says, sometimes it's good for people to leave a congregation.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. Doesn't make any good if you got 500 members and no activity. Okay, well, I think we beat that one to death, so we'll move on to that. But it's food for thought. All these things are food for thought. And then it gets real personal. For what were you created?
Good works in Christ. I think there's a
Ephesians 2:10. There it is right there. Yeah. We're going to be looking at that in more detail. For we are what? His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which, what? God prepared when? Beforehand, so that we would walk in them. So before we were converted, God already had these things in mind, didn't he? He didn't mean for us just to have our baptism certificate or take it to heaven. He said, there's a work I want you to do. That's why I created you. And again, it's God who did the creating, isn't it? We are his workmanship. It's him working on us.
I have a song that goes with that. Uh-huh. Keith Green.
What?
Keith Green has a song that goes with that scripture.
Yep.
I always, it plays in my head.
Let's sing it.
We are his workmanship created in Christ. I don't know. I haven't heard it for a long time. You've never heard it?
Mm-mm.
You probably said, I don't like that music.
Okay, again, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would, what? Walk in them. What's a walk mean?
Live.
That kind of requires activity, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. So we must give great thought and understanding and applying this verse. We became his workmanship when we made the decision to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The old man made the choice to be crucified by God, die to self, buried with Christ, and rise with him as what? A new creation. The old man is dead, buried with Christ, and arose with him as a new creation. The old man is dead, buried, and the new life in Christ begins. We have now become the workmanship of God. In other words, when we surrendered our life to him, then he's the one who crucified us. It's a passive thing there. So we have been crucified. We're dead. We've been buried. We have arose with Christ. We came out of that baptismal waters. And now we are one in Christ. He is our role model. And what did he come about to do? The work of God, didn't he? the work of God. So workmanship is from the Greek word poiema, that which has been made. The work of God is creator. And the word created is from the Greek word ktisthentes. That's aorist passive participle. It's very important that we understand that. It's an aorist passive participle. Something that happened past time. Something that happened to us. It's a punctual action, past time, with continuing results. So what's that talking about? It's talking about the new birth, isn't it? It's talking about the new birth. The passive voice, which means that the subject is being acted upon, which in this case is God Himself. That's exciting, isn't it? God Himself is the one who is, we are His workmanship. He is the one who's created us in that new creation. And God has supplied everything necessary in order for us to be successful in accomplishing the good works He has called us to do. How did He do that? He gave us the Holy Spirit, didn't He? And how effective the Holy Spirit is in our life is dependent upon us, isn't it? How much control will we allow Him to have? That old dead man keeps trying to resurrect, doesn't he? And the world is no help. The world keeps saying, hey, over here, over here. You get your focus off of Christ. Look over here. Look what we've got. Well, you don't want to do that. Well, there's no future in that. You can't make any money in that. You know. How many times do you hear that? So, God Himself. We are His workmanship. And it's a new work that He has created for us. Each one of us has a different talent. Every one of us is different. No one of us is the same. No same fingerprints. No same personality. Each one of us is different. And God has called us to a work that He has already prepared. How can I make my life count more effectively for the Lord Jesus Christ? That should be our question every day that we wake up in the morning. So God has supplied everything necessary to be successful in accomplishing the good works. The Bible contains and illustrates the good works. How do we know what those works are? Read the Bible. The Bible tells us what we are to do, doesn't it? The works that's expected. We have, 21 epistles there to tell us of how we are to live, the work that we are to do, the reach out we're to have. God has not left us without knowledge, has He? It's all available through His Word. So God has caused, the Bible contains and illustrates the good works that He has prepared beforehand. That's very important to understand too. Another verse comes to mind, Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That means that's where we live, doesn't it? That's our manner of life. And the key word there is received. Many people have a knowledge of Him, but have they really received Him? Remember, we talked about that every Christian has eternal life, but not all Christians have the abundant life. And that's determined by how much we're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit in our life. That's easier said than done, Noah. We all have that human nature yet. It may be dead and buried, but it does keep trying to resurrect, and we have to keep shoveling the dirt on, don't we? We have to keep Him buried. We have to constantly seek to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in our life, produce His fruit in our life, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All of those things. So I put here, this would be a good place to insert my separate paper on Ephesians 2:10 and other scriptures that I did not give out a copy during the lesson presentation. I believe you should have. Sometimes I feel bad about giving you all this stuff out all the time. So I had it and I went over it in our class, but I didn't give you a copy of it. Well, this is what is found there in that. Ephesians 2:10, and watch how it's worded. Pay attention to the prepositions. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And where were they? Where were they? Which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So very important prepositions throughout the Word of God, isn't it? So there we find in Christ Jesus for good works and walk in them. So I'm going to cover that again. Workmanship is from the Greek word poema, and that which has been made. And Vincent says in his commentary that his in this verse is emphatic. So we are his workmanship. And I see where he gets that, and it's in the emphatic position, isn't it? We are his work, his workmanship. And workmanship of God. I created from Kitso, and that's not the original creation, but the moral and spiritual renewal in Christ. In other words, the new birth. The new birth. I'm afraid we have immersed a lot of people that don't understand what the new birth is all about. And they need to understand it going in. We've said many times, Jesus made no secret about what it meant to follow him and be his disciple. In fact, the Great Commission starts out with, first of all, we are to make disciples, and then we are to baptize them, and then we're to teach them all things that God has for them. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse, don't we? So that which has taken place, as in Ephesians 2, 13 through 16, notice the prepositions again, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man. There's a new birth in it. We're all one in Christ, aren't we? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. It's all a matter of oneness. And who brought that all together? Jesus did. Jesus did. So he abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself, there it is again, the preposition, in himself, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. By it, having put to death the enmity, and then again in Ephesians 4, 21 through 24, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, that's a first-class conditional sentence, by the way. First-class conditional sentence, which means?
If and you have.
Absolute.
And you were.
Absolute. What he's saying, this is the truth, you can bank on it. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, and you have, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old lot self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? That's not just scriptures you read over. That's one that you have to spend some time with to meditate upon and talk to God about. And back to Ephesians 2:10, that walk is from the Greek word peripateo. And that means walking within a parameter, walking within the circle of God's commands as his new created works. That's what we were created to do, isn't it? That's our purpose in life. To walk in that righteousness. To walk within that parameter of the circle of what God has called us to. Well, that's kind of a mouthful for all of that, but that certainly is important, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And he says, assess where you are in the process of fulfilling this purpose. Wow. Well, we're still growing, aren't we? None of us have arrived yet. We should never, ever be discouraged and realize that we're at different stages in our life and we're in a different growth in our life and each individual. So, someone who's a new person in Christ is not going to be where you're at 20 years later. And boy, at 82, I'm still learning every day. And amazed every day how much I don't know, how much I don't understand. But every time you open up something new, and then a whole other new areas open up, you open up those new areas, more new areas open up. So it's never ending. If you lived 100 lifetimes, you would never be able to have it all, would you? But we must keep on growing. That's the key. Persistence. Persistence. Nothing is ever accomplished in life without persistence, is it? But it's easy to say, well, I tried that and it didn't work. Well, you know, give it more thought. What could you do differently? Again, how can I make my life count more effectively for the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's an ongoing process, an ongoing question for each of our lives. So again, each of us are at various stages of growth in our Christian life. It is a continuous process. We never arrive, do we? It's a continuous process. No matter where you're at, how long you've been a Christian, it's a continuous process. So we must continue to grow in every aspect of our Christian life, and that is what makes it exciting. Are you as excited about your Christian life as you were when you were baptized into Christ? Do you remember when you were baptized into Christ, how excited you were? And man, you just couldn't read the Bible enough, and you couldn't just do enough. You couldn't be out there enough with other Christians, and how excited you were. And then what happens? Well, Satan comes along, and you're red hot, and he takes this bucket of ice cold water, and he goes, and you got to go, and he keeps at it, doesn't he? The newer we are in the Christian life, the more more he does that to us. And we get older, he does it too, but then we're more aware of all his ways and means.
Where it's coming from. You know, who's really behind it.
Yes, who's behind it all. So we must never be discouraged. We must keep on growing wherever we're at right now. Tomorrow, let's grow and have a greater life in Christ tomorrow than we have today, and the next day, and on and on and on until He calls us home. Because that's what He's called us to do.
I like to call it the imperfect progress, and you never give up.
Imperfect is a good word.
Progress, because you're progressing.
Well, if we could be perfect, then Jesus died in vain, didn't He?
You want it to be, but.
As I said, that old human nature, we have to keep on killing him. That's an ongoing process. It'd be nice to say, well, that old man's dead. He's buried. He's gone forever.
Yeah.
You remember when Jesus tempted in the garden? Mm-hmm. The last thing he said to Satan was, get away, Satan.
I say that a lot. Yeah. I mean, not a lot, but yeah. Yeah. I do.
But what's to tell us?
God has to do.
He says, how long would all be back?
How long did he leave him?
For a season.
Yeah.
For a season.
Until you weep.
We may win the victory, but then he'll be back. Different sections, different times in our life, we have different things going on in our life that it can be a discouragement to us. We allow it. And that's when Satan moves in. When he sees that discouragement in our life, then he comes in for the kill, doesn't he? So we have to be on guard all the time. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? We are to be on guard every moment of every day. And keep on growing and going. So we must continue to grow in every aspect of our Christian life, and that's what makes it exciting. And if we don't have it right now, we need to renew that excitement. Every day is a day filled with joy and opportunities, if that's what we want. I told about a wagon train that went west, and one family was moving out there, and so they asked the wagon master, said, what kind of people am I going to find out there? And he said, well, what kind of people are you around here? He said, oh, I said, we have the worst neighbors. Said, it's just the worst of everything we've ever experienced. He said, well, you're probably going to find the same thing out there. Mm-hmm. So he had another couple come and ask him, said, What kind of neighbor, what kind of people are out there? We said, well, what kind of people do you have where you're at now? Oh, said, we just had the most wonderful neighbor. Said, it's hard for us to leave because they're really endeared to us. He said, well, you'll probably find the same kind of people out there. So it wasn't a matter of what people were there. Well, it matters the people who are going. So the same thing is true in our life, isn't it? What are we expecting? What are we looking for? There's some people run around with that cloud over their head all the time, aren't they? Negative people. Well, I don't try to surround myself with negative people. I want to be around positive people. That's going to help me to grow. And I found with people, beating them over the head with something is not going to work. You know, you may win the battle, but you lose the war. Mm-hmm. So you've got to use a little patience in working with others. And what's 2 Peter 3:18 tell us? But grow. Is that an imperative? I believe that's an imperative, isn't it? You grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. But the idea there is grow, keep on growing. Keep on growing. It's an ongoing process at present tense, isn't it? We ought to be closer to Christ today than we were yesterday. We ought to be closer to Him tomorrow than we are today. And don't let anybody ever rob you of your Christian joy. No matter what the world throws at you, no matter what goes on in our world, no matter what heartaches come, do not let the world rob you of your Christian joy. I decided that a long time ago. I had to remind myself every once in a while, but it still is true in my life today. If you're in the ministry, it's awful easy to get discouraged. So what you've got to do is decide ahead of time. Yeah, I am not going to allow anybody, no matter how close they are to me, I'm not allowing anybody to rob me of my Christian joy ever again. I may have to go through a lot of hardships, I may have to go through a lot of loneliness, I may have to go through a lot of things, but nobody's going to rob me of my Christian joy. Jesus is our joy, isn't He? He is our joy. Okay, so assess where you are in the process of fulfilling this purpose. We're all at various stages and growth. We must keep on growing. Keep on growing. And it's not easy. The same writer says, no, it's not an easy life. But we're marching on to heaven, aren't we? We're marching on. So what is 2C? What is essential in order to be linked with the divine activity of God? And all the activity of God is divine, and we are to be linked to that, aren't we? And we are linked to it through the Holy Spirit, mainly. Daily surrender, obedience, and desire for fulfilling our commitment to God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our attitude, isn't it? Attitude will determine altitude. You know, as a poet, did you? Attitude will determine altitude. How high you grow in life, how close you get to God, will be determined by your attitude. So daily surrender, obedience, and desire for fulfilling our commitment to God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be done because that's what we desire, not what we feel like we're obligated to do. Yeah. A daily remembrance of the great price that was paid for our salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have from God? And that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Well, that makes it pretty, that's an imperative too. You know how many imperatives there are in the Bible? It's loaded, isn't it? And how can God expect us to do that? Because He has given us the power, hasn't He? If self gets out of the way, allows the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit in our life, then nothing God commands of us is impossible. We can do it if that's our desire. We're going to talk more about that. Desire is so very important. It's more important than will. You might will to be something, but if it's not your desire, you're not going to do it. Or you're not going to do it effectively. You may have a head knowledge. You may see it in a legalistic sense. Well, I'm going to do that because I have to. Or we can do it because God says to do it, and that's my desire. Because my desire is to be pleasing to God. If my desire is to be pleasing to God, then I'm going to want to do the will of God. And He's told us what that will is throughout His Word. So number 3 is describe the model for Christian service done in collaboration with God. It's got some scriptures on there. We're going to look at those first of all. Jesus answered, said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who has sent me." John 9:4. "We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." Verse 6. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sin. So he went away, washed, and came back seeing. Acts 10:38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. John 20:21. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. What do all those scriptures have in common? Why does he put those scriptures in there? They all have something in common. It has to do with doing the will of God, doesn't it? Jesus is our example. What did he do? He's going to do the works while it's still a day, while he had the opportunity. What are we to do? Do the works of God as we have opportunity. Everything in those verses, it tells us about what Jesus was doing, and he was doing what God called him to do, wasn't he? So what did we learn from that? Well, God has a purpose in our life. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So just as Jesus sets the example for us, then that's what we are to be doing in our life as well. So we must be in sync with God. And to do that, we have to have a knowledge of the Word, don't we? How are you going to be in sync with God if you don't know what God's will is? How are you going to be in sync with God if you don't know God? And I don't mean know about God. I mean know God. I think I'll let that book out where it's at now. In knowing God. There's a difference in knowing about God and in knowing God. And that book I have, Knowing God, you're perfectly welcome to borrow it anytime. I mean, it's big, thick, and deep. And again, it's about like the church with walls. It's not something that you just nonchalantly read over. Kind of like the scriptures. You don't just read the scriptures over. You think about what they're saying and meditate upon them. So we must be in sync with God. In order to do that, we have to have a knowledge of God, a knowledge of the Word, but also we must be in Him. In Him. Do I have God's approval for the life I am living and the works that I am doing? That's a good question, isn't it? That's a question we should ask ourselves quite often. So I must always be examining what I am doing for God and my Lord Jesus Christ as to whether it is a good thing, a better thing, or the best thing that I can be doing at this stage in my life. Good, better, best. We need to look for the superlative, don't we? Look for the superlative. As a Christian, we no longer have to make a decision as to what I should be doing or what God's will is for my life. We already made that determination. We made a determination not to sin, not to continue in sin, but to be active for God. So now then, our question is not whether I should do this or should not do this. Our decision now is what is good, what is better, and what is best. That's the decision that's before us now. If it's a matter of sin, well, that's already taken care of. You know, if it's a matter of doing sin, well, that's absolutely out. Because you're a child of God. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So now then, what I have to decide on, what is the good thing for me to do? What's the better thing for me to do? And what is the best thing for me to do? And then act upon that. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. That word examines from our old word, thokimazo or thokimos. Everybody remember that? You remember that word? Important word, isn't it? So when he says examine everything, that means put it to the test, doesn't it? That means try it by fire. Look out, get rid of all the dross and look at what's left. Look at the purity of it.
The refiner's fire?
Huh?
The refiner's fire? The
refiner's fire. We always said many times that's a stamp they had in that day when the gold was refined. All the dross were removed. If it's pure gold, then it had that stamp on it, thokimos. So he's saying here, but thokimos everything carefully. hold fast to that which is good. So I would submit to you that our desire must be the same as our Lord. An example, Jesus Christ, is found in Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet, what's the final point there? Not my will, but yours be done. That should be our attitude and everything, and it shouldn't. And that takes work. We have to work on it to get the job done. Okay, anything else on that? Describe the model for Christian service done in collaboration with God. Well, if it's not in collaboration with God, it's doomed to fail, isn't it? So number four, now what does the work of God consist? The works of Him who sent me, there, we looked at those verses. The works of Him who sent me. Everything that is good, holy, and commanded to bring mankind into the saving relationship with God through, in, and by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to mature ourselves and be instrumental in bringing as many others to the Lord Jesus Christ as humanly possible. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, it's some kind of slowness, but is patient towards you, what is He? Not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That should be our desire too, isn't it? Not just our will, but our desire. And if we spend much time thinking about how many in our world are going to hell, and how terrible that's going to be for all eternity, then that should cause us to have a greater desire to reach out for Christ. Again, you can't say somebody doesn't want to be saved. When you're concerned more about their soul than they are, well, you don't have much of an inroad. But you never give up. You can always pray if you can't do anything else. You can pray. And then, as the Lord opens up doors of opportunity, then you walk through them and put a little seed out there as often as you can. Sometimes it takes a lot of time. The Bible says, you know, one sows, one waters, and one may reap later on. So that's what we are to be doing, isn't it? We are to sow the seed. And you never know when the opportunity is going to be right. And I believe greatly in the providence of God. I believe if that's an honest heart out there, that the Lord will not let anything happen to that person until they at least have the opportunity to hear the truth. And if their heart's not right, well then, you know, that may never have the opportunity. It's kind of like from Romans 1:19 on. You know, they can get to the point where you can't be reached. So nothing you can do about that. As much as it depends upon us, we need to be always ready to give an answer to the one for the faith that's in us. And never, ever give up.
That's true.
Never give up.
Brian and Kim Womack down here, I still ain't got it dedicated yet, but I've been working on it for over 10 years.
And then Coach
comes
along. Mm-hmm. And it probably made him think.
Say, who knows? The time may happen.
I mean, I'm baptized and all that. But I worked on them for 10 years, and I'm still working with them, trying to, you know, get them.
Right, that's the first thing, is get them understand. Mm-hmm. And then take him on there, but that's what it says.
Yeah.
You make a disciple, you had plenty of time to teach him on that end of it. Mm-hmm. So now he's been immersed into Christ, now he's a babe in Christ.
Yep.
So now the work really begins.
Yep.
But it takes time, a lot of times time and patience. And again, you had to have a rapport with him before you could reach him.
True.
Just going out there and blah, blah, blah onto him, well, that's not going to work unless you have a rapport with him.
Yeah. That's why I've always felt that cold turkey calling, you're just wasting your time.
Well,
most of the time.
Most of the time, yeah. Once in a while you might.
Yeah, once in a while there's going to be somebody, oh, I'm glad you're here. But most of the time you're just kind of, I'm out calling. But all you did was knock on somebody's door.
And usually unless you get a follow-up, it amounts to nothing.
Yeah.
And be careful what you win them with.
Yeah.
Because what you win them with, you won them too.
True.
And if you haven't won them to Christ, then you're going to have to convert them to everything else along the way. So that's why it's important to make the disciple first. In other words, as Jesus did, you let them know the cost, beforehand, and also the rewards. Give them the pros and the cons. But you can always pray if you can't do anything else. You can always pray for them. But always be looking, always be observant, always be ready when the opportunity presents itself to at least maybe sow a little seed. I had a guy that I worked with for years too that I never did win either. But I always knew when I got to a certain point, there wasn't any point in talking to him any further at that particular time. Because you could tell when he's cutting you off. I could tell when he was interested, when he was really listening, really taking it in. But then I also knew when I got to a certain point that it was cutoff time.
Yeah.
So the next time I go see him, well, then we talk again. Never did get him, but win him to Christ. But he certainly had the opportunity. He had the knowledge of the truth and loved the man. Yeah, really great. And I've also had others I've worked with. One guy, he was what, the 90s, probably close to.
Oh yeah, are you talking about Eddie?
Eddie Hargrove.
He's pretty old.
I worked with him for a long, long, long time, and I finally got to the point where I just told him, I said, you know, and he was a church man anyway, he always lied. I said, you know the truth. You know what it says here. I said, the next thing's up to you. I said, no sense of us talking any further. Well, about 2 weeks later, he showed up at church and I baptized him into Christ. So he finally, after all that time, he came to the knowledge that I've got to do it. You know, he was a church man. He believed in the Bible. He believed in the scriptures. And so when you get him to that point and you show him these scriptures, then you got to wait for it to take effect in his life. Like Saul on the road to Damascus. What did Jesus say to him? Well, it's hard to you to kicking against the goads. Because the goad was a sharp stick which you knocks, and if he started kicking, you put that point down there and he didn't kick anymore. So I'm sure the Apostle Paul, seeing what was going on in the lives of these Christians, it had to be bothering him that, am I really doing the right thing here? So sometimes we have people like that. You know, sooner or later they get to where their conscience is saying, you know, I think maybe this is, I'm not right.
I think that's very true, because like with them, when I was preaching at Shelby, I'd go call on them. And they got this mean dog. And, of course, I always call before I'm coming, so they put the dog in the garage. But, because he'll take you out. And I just go see him, you know, and I'll go to church. And that's, like I say, that's probably 10 years ago. And finally, at Christmas time, right before Christmas, me and the sheriff and some of them were eating lunch at the Mexican restaurant there in Versailles. And she was in there, and some other girls. And she came to me, and she said, I need to talk to you sometime, because I've never been baptized.
You never know, do you?
Yeah. And I said, we can talk about that. And that's where I went, and we taught her about faith.
Because
she knows nothing, but she has no church background.
Oh, that's kind of like.
He does. He was, his dad was a Baptist, Southern Baptist preacher. I mean, not his dad, his grandpa. But, so I just...
That's my favorite people, ones who have no background.
You don't have to
undo so many things before you can do something. But keep on sowing the seed.
Yep.
Living the life is a sowing of the seed as well.
True.
In this world we live in, if you're living the Christian life out there, they have to notice it. And many times they'll come and talk to you. So, God's not willing for any to perish, and we ought not to be willing either, but at least give them the opportunity, the ones we come in contact with. So we are to redeem the time, as we've already discovered, as we looked in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, in the New King James Version. I see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fool, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. That's living kind of out in the world there, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Boy, we went into that a lot of times, didn't we? Be filled with the Spirit. We ought to have a greater capacity tomorrow than we have today. And as we get that capacity, then we allow God to keep on filling.
2 minutes.
Okay, well, we ought to be able to get through chapter 5, and then be ready for chapter 8, or verse, question 5. How does your use of time and your set of priorities affect your service for God? Well, our first and foremost priority is to live and work for God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's every day of our life, 24/7, isn't it? So there is time for everything that's necessary to our well-being when we get our priorities straight. Our priority should be Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think that's true. Matthew 6:20 and 21. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Boy, the heart's so very important, isn't it? The very center of our being. And the psalmist said, guard your heart with all diligence. From out of it flows the issues of life. Matthew 16:26, for what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a good question all the time, isn't it? All the time. But I have found that God provides everything I need. And even beyond that, He provides a lot of my wants. I just thank Him every day that I'm as blessed as I am. And I don't want any more wealth than I can handle. And God knows how much that might be.
And you're just right there.
And I'm right there. I'm right there. He knows I have everything I need and more. He has blessed my life far, far beyond anything I would ever think of or expect. And He does it every day. Every day. And I think we need to get back to the enthusiasm we had when we were immersed into Christ. We ought to be excited about our Christian life. Never let it become ho-hum. Never become complacent in our Christian life. As I said, I'm 82 and I'm still growing. Still growing. There's so much I want to know. So much I don't know. And, you know, the old pea brain there only takes so much at a time. So I can't spend every day in doing that. But the times that I can, well, then I need to be taking in everything I can take in. And it brings joy and peace to my life, and I want to share that with as many as possible in a godly way. Any other comments before we close out here tonight? Well, I hope it's been a beneficial study. Jeff, would you have a closing prayer for us tonight, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank You for the study of Your Word. We want to live holy lives. We want to be holy, Father, in Your eyes. And we can do that by being in step with the Holy Spirit and Your Word, applying it to our life and every day, Father, that we live, no matter what the challenges are, that You come first. And thinking about Christ and being imitators of Christ in the way we think and act is a beginning place for us. Help us to do that. We pray, Father, for Your Word, that it'll continue to guide and strengthen and encourage us. We pray, Father, for the Cross Plains congregation, that it can be a light to the community and always, Father. We may have ideas for how we can help the church and help it to grow and mature in its faith. And we pray, Father, that we'll not be fearful and asserting those and putting them forth and giving it a try. We know that Satan is busy, but he's not the one who wins in the end. We pray that we can submit to You and let You lead in our life as You have and as You do and as You will. Help us, Father, in all things to please You. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Appreciate that.